I want to start with a question. How would you make the world great again? How would you make the world great again? It's a loaded question, right? It's a loaded question. Just the phrase, make great again, has become a loaded phrase, hasn't it? I want to push past the baggage for a moment and think about the question. How would you make the world great? How would you turn the world around? If all of the powers that be cast a lottery and your name came up and they decided to give you the say in what happens in this world, how would you make the world great again? How would you rescue it from the dangerous path that we're on? How would you save it from decline and chaos and danger and death? What would you do? Are there laws that you would write? Are there things that you would make illegal? Are there things that you would make compulsory? You see, we're watching on. We've got front row seats to some very powerful figures around the world doing their best to make their part of the world great again. Think of the obvious answer, President Trump. But there are many others like him. He's just one of a number. Putin, Xi, presidents around the world who are trying to remake nations and regions in their own image to follow their own greatness, all trying to flex their power, all trying to be impressive, all with great control and hold over the people that they're meant to be leading. These particular examples, they've taken the world's desire for power and for influence, and they've taken it to the extreme. You see, as extreme as people like Trump and Putin and Xi can be, they're just following the wisdom and the philosophy that we see all over the world. The idea that to achieve much, you've got to be impressive. To achieve much, you've got to be powerful. You've got to be significant. And when that wisdom, when that philosophy is taken to its obvious conclusion, people get hurt. Sometimes it's just through ridicule and insult, but it's also through intimidation, right? And violence in these nations. When people get in their way of their vision for their greatness and the greatness of their nation, those people get crushed. They're just collateral damage. But we don't just see that at a global level. I reckon you've seen examples of this locally, maybe on local council, or at the football club, or school PNC, or at work. People who are trying to be influential, people who are trying to take on power and authority, often in an attempt to achieve something good, often trying to do something that's great, make things great, but in their efforts, they crush the people that get in their way. Have you seen that happen? The little people, the people who don't seem so significant, the people who don't seem to matter, they're the ones that get hurt, aren't they? And this is the wisdom of our world, the philosophy of our world that plays out again and again and again. It's a wisdom and a philosophy where feebleness is overlooked, where insignificance is seen as useless, where weakness is despised, and where embracing weakness is seen as stupidity. It raises the question, is there a way to make the world great, to save the world that elevates the little people, the vulnerable? Is there a way to make the world great that restores rather than damages, that heals rather than hurts? Well, I'm here to say that there is. There is a way, and it's a way that turns the world's wisdom upside down. It turns it on its head. Now, what you might think I'm about to describe is an overturn of power, where the power goes from the great to the little people. The little people get the power. Some sort of uprising, some kind of collective action. But that doesn't work, because that ends up being exactly the same thing. That's still just a grab for power. It's still just a grab for significance. And it leads to exactly the same mess. Because out of all of those little people, someone ends up in charge. And then everyone else ends up getting hurt. And that's how almost all of the authoritarian regimes around the world have started, isn't it? They started as an uprising that knocked off the last bloke. And then the new group is not much better than the past. What we need to make the world great is something that doesn't follow those same patterns, something completely radical, something that turns the world's wisdom on its head so completely, something that is so ridiculous, something that embraces weakness. And that's exactly what God has given us in the death of the Lord Jesus that we celebrate on Good Friday. That's exactly what we're here to think about this morning. If you're new or visiting with us today, can I say I'm so glad that you're here. My name's Brian. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Aidan's. And we're going to spend some time thinking through the last Bible passage that was read for us. One verse in particular. And it's going to come up on the screen at various points. I'll explain what's going on. But I'm not sure what's brought you particularly along today. I'd love you to think about this. What has brought you along today? To get up early on a public holiday Friday, you could have been sleeping in. You could have been off doing all kinds of things. What brought you here today? Was it tradition? I do this every Good Friday. This is the thing that I do. Maybe for some of us, it was out of a deep love for the Lord. And this is what you want to do. This is where you want to be. For some of us, we might have been looking for a bit of a religious fix. We come from time to time, we get a bit of a fix, and we move on. And for some of us, I think, sitting here today, we've come because we're looking for hope. We want hope. We want life. And no one really seems to have the answers for how the world can be fixed. And no one really seems to have the answers for how my life can be fixed. And I want hope that lasts. Can I say, I'm glad that you're here. That's exactly what we're thinking about today. God's plan to save the world, God's plan to make the world great through the death of his son Jesus. Before we dive into the details, I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've brought us here this morning and we get to spend this time hearing from you. Please calm our minds and calm our hearts, calm our fears, and help us to see clearly the death of Jesus, to see what makes Good Friday good. And please work in our hearts to show us hope and life that will last forever. Amen. Well, the passage that we're thinking about particularly, it's one verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul, writing maybe 60 or 70 years after after Jesus, thereabouts, he is writing about the message of the cross, and he says this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Three things here we're going to look at. Firstly, what is the message of the cross? What's this foolishness about? And how can it be God's power? So firstly, the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? Well, it's the message of the events of the first Good Friday nearly 2,000 years ago. Put simply, it's the message that Jesus the Christ, God in flesh, was executed He was crucified on a Roman cross to save the world. Now, this is a message that's anchored, therefore, it's anchored in history, something that happened, and it's anchored in meaning. It had a purpose. So, firstly, it was anchored in history. The crucifixion of Jesus on that very first Good Friday was the crucifixion of a very real man who was arrested by the religious leaders of his day. He was tried in their court. He was mocked by them. He was handed over to the Roman officials. And by the Roman officials, he was sentenced to death. He was bashed. He was ridiculed. And he was nailed up onto a cross. His very real friends, who had been following him around for a couple of years now, they scattered. They were terrified of what had happened to him, and they were terrified that it would happen to them, and they were ashamed that their leader had been put up for such humiliation. And his very real mother watched on as her son was executed for crimes he didn't commit. The message of the cross, it's an historical event about very real people. But it goes beyond just that one historical event, because it's an event that has ongoing meaning. It's full of meaning. Because for the centuries before that first Good Friday, God had promised his people, the nation of Israel, that he would send them a Messiah, an anointed king who would restore them and restore the world. And for centuries, the people of Israel had been waiting for a savior. And Jesus came along. And he did things that only God can do. He healed sick people. He calmed a storm. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. He walked around teaching, and he called people to repent, to turn away from their way of life, living for themselves, to live for God. He offered people eternal life. And people were beginning to be convinced that maybe this man was the Messiah. Maybe God's Messiah had finally come, and their hopes were starting to rest on him. He's going to be the solution. He's going to be the answer. And just as it looked like things were really going to kick off, he was betrayed. He was arrested. He was executed. What was happening? What was going through their mind? They must have been thinking, what is God doing? It all seems to come crashing down. It seems like the party is over. Following around this man who was then crucified seemed like such a stupid thing to do. Which is exactly what Paul says to us in the verse that we're looking at. I'll read it again. Have a look there, up on the screen. For the message of the cross is foolishness. Our Bible translators are very polite. They use the word foolishness. No one ever uses the word foolishness in day-to-day life, really. It'd be more appropriate, I think, for us to say it's stupidity. The message of the cross is idiocy. It's stupidity to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is saying here that people looking on around the world who don't know Jesus, they just hear this message of the cross, they think, that's stupid. Why would you follow him? That makes no sense. And I've got to say, it's made no sense for many people since that very first Good Friday. Because crucifixion was used by the Romans to humiliate their enemies. And so the cross was a symbol of pain and defeat. As Jesus hung on the cross, the onlookers around, they were insulting him. He was crucified beside two others. There were two thieves who were crucified, one on each side of him. And even the thieves who were hanging there in the same situation as him, they started digging into Jesus. They said, look, you said you could save others. Why can't you save yourself? You loser. Pilate, the Roman governor, put a sign up on the top of Jesus' cross, and it said, the King of the Jews. And he wrote it down in three languages so that everyone around could see what was written. So everyone could see the hanging, bleeding, humiliated king. following someone like that? That sounds stupid, right? Following a crucified, humiliated man is stupid. Following a crucified, humiliated God, saying that that man is our God and that we base our life around him and worship him, that's 1,000 times more stupid. Basing your whole life and hope and confidence on a crucified, humiliated God sounds like lunacy. But being a Christian, it's not even just that. It's actually joining him in his humiliation. And that's even worse. Even before his death, Jesus said, this passage is coming up on the screen. He said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Even before he died, Jesus knew that the cross was his end. He knew he was going towards crucifixion. And he said, whoever wants to follow him and be his disciple, they've got to be ready and willing to do that too. They've got to be ready and willing to jump into his humiliation, and that's going to be their lot in life as well. From the very first days of Christianity, the message of the cross was seen as stupidity. These markings coming up on the screen were scratched into a wall in the city of Rome somewhere around about 200 AD. The image there, you can see the guy on the left is a fellow seeming to be worshipping a crucified donkey-headed figure up on a cross. And the inscription underneath, written about this guy, Alexamenos, it says, "Alexamenos worships his God." This is kind of like bathroom scrawl, making fun of Alexamenos, this man who was a follower of the Lord Jesus, who worshipped the crucified Jesus, and his mate, or probably not his mate, this guy that he knew, thought that he was an absolute idiot to worship someone crucified on the cross. It's like worshipping a donkey. It's lunacy. It makes no sense. This has always been a message of stupidity. And Jesus knew it would be. Because on his Last Supper, as he ate food with his disciples on their final night together, he said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you too. If you follow me, they're going to hate you. If the world despised me, they'll despise you as well. And those disciples, over generations, went on to be kicked out of their families and cast out of their communities, and arrested and tried and exiled and executed. The message of the cross, of a God who was executed, is a message of stupidity to the world. And it always has been. It raises the question, why would you set your hopes on him? Why would you entrust your life to him? But that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to the world around onlooking, thinking that's idiocy, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus looks like the most useless event in all of history, but God had a different idea, didn't he? Because the message of the cross was the central piece of his plan to save the world. God was going to make the world great again. And he was going to do it through the death of his son. The next passage that's coming up on our screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You see, it's through the crucifixion of Jesus, of the Christ, that God planned to make the world great again. It's through the crucifixion of Jesus, the message of the cross, that God planned to offer salvation to the world. It was in the death of Jesus that God was going to reconcile people to himself and build himself a family. He was dealing with the sin and rebellion in all of humanity to save people, to save them from their own sin, to save them from their own idiocy, to bring them into relationship with him. It's in the death of Jesus, God was winning salvation for a world that was broken, not by crushing the little people, not by grasping for power, but by crushing himself. In the death of Jesus, God fully rejected the world's ideas of power and influence. He humiliated himself. He crushed himself to save the world. This is the salvation that's on offer. This is the hope that we hold out from Good Friday. That God on the cross was reconciling the world to himself and making peace by his blood. He wasn't crushing anyone else. He wasn't pushing anyone else down. He was rescuing. He was saving the broken ones, the lost ones, the small ones, the anxious ones, the guilty ones, the hurting ones. God was saving them for himself. That's what's on offer on Good Friday. That is how God is making the world great again. Through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure what brought you along today. Tradition? A deep love for the Lord? A religious fix? Or maybe you were just looking for hope. Because no one else seems to be offering lasting hope, do they? There's an election coming up. Voting is important, and I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But I can say that no one on the ballot card will offer you lasting hope, or lasting restoration, or lasting forgiveness, or lasting peace. You can only find that in the crucified Jesus. As you come to him and have your sin forgiven and have your soul restored. I guess I'm getting into spoiler territory here. You hate it when someone spoils a story. They tell you the end before you've got there. Jesus didn't stay dead. We're going to celebrate that on Sunday. I thought I might just mention it now. He didn't stay dead. He rose to life again. He showed that he is the one who has power over death and power over this world and power over Satan and power over everything that crushes us. Jesus is the one who offers you life that no one else can offer you. And all he says is, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Will you follow the Lord Jesus? Will you keep following him as the one who lifts up the little people, the one who saves the world as he himself gets crushed? Will you keep following and looking for and finding the Lord Jesus? If you don't know him yet, if you're not yet a follower, can I say, it's so good that you're here. You belong here. We want you to find out more about Jesus, not because it does anything to us, but this is the life that you can have free in Christ Jesus. I'll mention a few things that you can do after this. But if you're here and you know that this is the life that I want to follow the one who gave up his life for me, can I say, please come and talk to me about that afterwards. I'd love to keep introducing you to Jesus the Saviour, Jesus the Christ, the crucified King who died for you. For now, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to sing. Christians sing in celebration of what God has done. And we're going to sing a song that celebrates a gruesome act. But we celebrate it because it's the act of our salvation. So I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. And whatever is going on for us, whatever troubles us, whatever our fears are, Lord, help us to find relief and peace and acceptance and love in Jesus. Thank you that He is the one who died not to crush others, but to be crushed, to save the world. Thank you that you are making the world great again through the death of Jesus and through His resurrection. And you are working in us and transforming us and giving us eternal life, all because of what Jesus did that Good Friday so many years ago. Amen. Let's sing.
Before we sing, I just thought I'd read the words that inspired the song we're about to sing, The Power of the Cross. It comes from Matthew's Gospel, the death of Jesus. From noon until three, the afternoon darkness came over all the land. About three in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."